Greetings again in Jesus' name. What's your name again, brother?
Luazi.
I wish I had a voice like yours. The Lord didn't give me a voice like yours because I'm too proud for that. I've been here with you before. How many of you were here the last time I was here? I want to do something. It's a little bit different, I guess, from how usually we preach. I'm going to set this timer so that I don't go over 20 minutes. I want to do more of just giving us some comparisons of an Old Testament prophet. I think it'd be helpful for us because quite a few of us here, either ministers or going to become ministers. I think it would be helpful for us today to do that. I'll tell you a story about when I was younger. This is 18 years ago, and I first started preaching, and I was very young, and I didn't know much. And so I was asked by the pastor to preach after preaching some cell meetings or something. And I remember sitting in the morning service and waiting to go out to preach. And you know, here I am, this 17-year-old boy, and I'm scared. And I'm nervous because I know I'm feeling very keenly my own inadequacy. I know that I can't do this. And so I turn to Jeremiah 1. I read Jeremiah 1 because I know there Jeremiah, when God calls this young man, and he's scared, and says, "I don't want to go." And the Lord says, "You know, why say you're a youth? You know, if I send you, you must go. Don't be afraid of them. Don't just go." And so it was very encouraging for me. I learned a lot from that. What I did was every single time I went up to preach for like many years. Of course, I would just read that and just think a little bit about that. I knew that I wasn't Jeremiah. I knew I wasn't a prophet. But I also knew something. I had the same God as Jeremiah. It was the same God who called me and called me to speak. It's the same God who's going to enable me. And so, as a young man, it was really helpful to me. Now what I want to do is look at another prophet in the prophetic call, not Jeremiah, but rather Isaiah. We've actually looked at this the last time I was here with you. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Last time in September last year, preached through Isaiah 6 verse 1 to 7. Well, now I'll read the entire text of Isaiah 6. But we're really going to be looking at verse 8 to verse 13. Okay. And in verse 1 to 7, Isaiah saw this great vision of the Lord. You remember, it's high and lifted up, and the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And he's fearful. And he knows he's undone in the presence of the Holy God. And then God graciously comes, and the angel comes and touches his lips and says, "Your sins have been atoned for." And you see, because of the sacrifice there, Isaiah was clean. Now, in all this time, God hasn't been speaking in all of this story. From Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 7, he hasn't been speaking. The angels have been speaking, Isaiah's been speaking. But now, when you get to verse 8, what we're looking at now is where the Lord himself speaks. And when he speaks, Isaiah is not repelled from his presence and afraid of him anymore. Now he actually wants to go there. He wants to go out for him, and he wants to be drawn closer to him. So today, what we're going to be doing is read the first 13 verses, and then we'll look at verse 8 to verse 13. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was full of smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost,
For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and the houses without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, like I said, I just want to draw some comparisons here for us, and what's happening here. Between Isaiah's call and what the Lord is going to ask him to do, and what he also asks us to do. And the first thing here is, between Isaiah and us, we have a similar salvation. Actually, there is no other salvation, right? All that New Testament. People have always been saved by grace through faith. But in verse 1 to verse 6, there's the common train of thought. You have a presentation of the coming wrath of God. Isaiah doesn't even need to be told God is going to judge him. Right? He doesn't even need to be told him. All he knows is he hears about the holiness of God. And that brings him to see who he himself is. He's lost, he's undone. He's a man of unclean lips. He dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so the Lord's holiness shows in his the rightful judgment that must fall on him. And then God in great mercy comes, not because of anything Isaiah does, but just touches his lips. Your sins are atoned for. And so we too, in the same way like Isaiah, of course, we have come to know that the Lord is the rightful judge. He must judge all sins. And then he sent us fleeing to the altar, right? Fleeing to the Lord Jesus, where there is a sacrifice for sins, where there's forgiveness, where there's life. And so the Lord sees us to become our judge in the sense of punishment, and he becomes rather our savior in taking our punishment. So that's all good and well, but here's the important point here. Salvation always comes before service, right? Salvation comes before service. This was the experience of Isaiah. This is the experience of every believer. First, he trembles at the presence of God. Now in verse 8, we read the Lord calling for somebody. And he's the first one. He said, Take me, I'm here. And there's something about the presence of God now that is not fearful to him and repelling to him, and he's hiding away, cowering away. Now he knows his God has been forgiven. He can come forward and he can serve his God. And so salvation must come before service. Because think of it this way. You are in your service to the Lord presenting that same salvation. And if you don't have that, you can't give what you don't have. And so the shape of our service, really, we see this all throughout the Bible. The shape of our service comes actually from our experiences with God and His Word. Think about Isaiah here, right? He gets this vision of the Lord. The Lord is holy, 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 he hears. And you know who is the one prophet, actually the one author who speaks the most about the holiness of God?
take a guess. It's Isaiah. Right? 32 times he calls the Lord the Holy One of Israel, more than anybody else, because this has been imprinted on him. He's experienced the Lord as God. Have you ever thought about Hosea? You know, the man of God told, go and take this harlot as a wife. Imagine his personal experience. His own wife is a prostitute. And what the Lord puts him through is then what he goes out then and says to the people, you are in harlotry against the Lord, your husband. But the Lord makes his people feel, his ministers feel exactly what he feels as well. He brings something of who he is to them. And then he calls them then to go out. And you see, what goes in us really is what comes out of us in the end. Our experience of God and His Word will shape our ministries like Isaiah shaped his. And we must understand, like Isaiah, that you're saved, you know, like R.C. Sproul says, you're saved by God, or you're saved from God, by God, for God. Well, you must remember that in our own experience of God and His Word, this really will keep you from just giving up. You know, when something is not, you don't really, have not yet really associated yourself with that thing, it's very easy to give up on it. But if you've committed to it, if you've experienced it yourself, then you know the thing that you're going through, you will go through it. You will be able to serve and walk through it. And the ministry is like that. You will have 1,000 reasons why to give up over just a few years of serving the Lord, because the ministry is hard. But if you have experienced the Lord's goodness to you, and if He has been speaking to you, and if you know that He has saved you and He's worked in you, and if you know that you are like Isaiah, that sinner was very difficult to work with, then you can also understand your fellow sinners that you will minister to. And these things will keep you really from giving up. One of the key elements, to ministry, and I learned this as another minister was preaching at Herman's ordination. And he said, you know, we always ask all the theological questions to people who are going to be ministers. We ask them, I know this, you know, we go through the whole process, you write the exam, all good and well, you have to do that, you go through your theological training. But how many of you have ever been asked when you were ordained to the ministry, or coming to be ordained to the ministry, how many of you were ever asked, do you love Jesus? You know why? That's the one thing Jesus asks. Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. See, that's very important, because that's the like main ministerial qualification. If you love me, if you experience me, and if you know me, then serve my people. But if not, then you can't. So we have a similar salvation, and you see, we have to have that before we can give that out. But we have a similar service. It's a call really in ourselves. I'll try to explain this. It's a call to and enforcing of covenant faithfulness. It's a call to and enforcing of covenant faithfulness. So Old Testament prophets, they were enforcers of the covenant. Now what that means is, in the Old Testament you were given the stipulations of the covenant, right? All these laws, all these things you have to do. And this is, you know, Israel's relationship with the Lord as His people. And with those stipulations, we're told, Israel is told how to love and how to serve God. They are not making this up as they go. So they didn't come out of Egypt and then they make up how they're going to serve. The Lord specifically told them what to do, what the mission was, how to worship Him, and everything all included. Right? And God also told them what would happen if they didn't keep the covenant. And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. Now go to exile. You're going to suffer. The place is going to be left desolate. Why?
well, you've not been faithful to the covenant, and the Lord is faithful to the covenant, therefore he will send you into exile as he said. You see, the prophets are not delivering something new to the people. And that's what people often confuse about what the prophets are doing. They're not saying something new. They're saying, this is what God said. You haven't kept it. If you don't keep it and return to him, you will go into exile. And so there are sanctions to the covenant, and these prophets are here. Isaiah as well is going to be called to go and say all of that. Notice how Isaiah is told by the Lord to do exactly what, you know, what this passage is saying, what the Old Testament is saying. If you depart from the covenant, you will be sent into exile. Now we too, you see, we serve the Lord in the ministry of the Word in a covenant-oriented way. In a covenant-oriented way. That is, we're not just dealing with people who says that people are individuals, it's true. But we are covenanted with the Lord. And so we do not tell people, really, how we think they should live. Right? Based on a particular culture that we are going in. Now, you know, you would experience this all the time. You know, you'll see many churches, they'll have a big pride flag outside. Right? Or maybe you come from the African culture. There's certain traditional things that people insist you must do this. But the Bible says you shouldn't do that. I know that we have that in the Indian culture as well. Or maybe generally in the more secular culture, people, you know, young people just start living together and then they'll decide later if they're going to get married. And the Bible says that's a sin. We're not told to allow the people to do what they want to do according to how the culture is shaped us. We're actually told he has covenant rules, covenant stipulations, things that they must do and how we must behave that is above our culture. And so we tell people what the covenant God has said to his covenant people in the new covenant, and we are to call them to covenant faithfulness. Now that means, even when, again I'm speaking to those who are ministers and going to be ministers, that means even when there are covenant sanctions, and even when you get to the New Testament, you have this, right? People will be put under church discipline, and people usually, unfortunately, don't really repent. And what happens? They will eventually be excommunicated. But ministers are called to be faithful to that as well. I was talking to another brother that is serving in CCF with just yesterday, and he says, we're dealing with so many discipline cases, we'll just stop now. And so I said, "But you know why?" He says, "Yeah, I know. We left it. For many years we left it. We left the people, we talked to them, encouraged them about something and tried to correct them, but we never disciplined them. And because we never disciplined them and imposed the sanctions that are supposed to be there, they just got worse and worse and worse. And now we've got to a point where some of them have to be excommunicated. And so it is also your responsibility, you see, as a minister to uphold the discipline of the church as well. And then lastly, our similar message, or our similar speech. We have a similar message as well. It is a message of judgment and it is a message of hope. That's Isaiah's message. It's judgment and it's hope. It's judgment because Isaiah has to preach some really hard things to people. Now eventually they're going to kill him, right? But he's going to preach some really hard things to people that they really don't want to hear, and he probably really doesn't want to say it. I don't want to really confront people in that sense. I really don't want to do it. Because the moment you do it, it's laughing. That's why, because, you know, the moment you do it, they suddenly hate you. And it's true, but that's the message he has to preach. He understood well enough, you see, he understood well enough from his own experience of the Lord. If you look at verse 5, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He knew how important this is. See, he'd been in the presence of God. He knew what it is to be in the presence of God, unclean. And now he must also know those people are also at that place. They can't stay in that place, unclean and sinning against the Lord. And so the judgment that comes to the people is simply, you see, they loved their idols. They worshipped idols. And here we're told, so speak to them. You know, tell them, they'll keep on hearing, but they won't understand. They'll keep on seeing, but they won't perceive. You know what he's saying? You worship the idols, you'll become dumb just like the idols. You won't, like the idol can't see, you won't be able to see. Like the idol can't hear, you won't be able to hear. And that's the judgment that's coming upon the people. You could give 1,000 other idols in our world today, right? You see a person stuck, and they're just stuck. The entire day, just stuck in this form. Well, the hard truth of sin, it had to be pushed home by Isaiah. And when you read the book, you'll see that he does. He pushes on the hard truth of sin. But we must remember it also is a truth we must push home. Only when we've told them the real problem can we get to giving them the real solution, right? But it is also a message of hope. But notice that Isaiah is not just delivering a message of judgment. When you read this, there is still this holy seed, the stump. There's still a remnant here. The Lord never leaves his people completely. You're just left completely, and I won't keep my covenant, the promises of faithfulness. And this is one of the things that ministers will learn, I think, over time what to do. We usually are lopsided in one or the other direction. And here's what Isaiah must do. You're going to preach a message of strong judgment, but you're going to press home and really preach a message of strong hope. You know, most of the beautiful passages from the Old Testament we get about the Lord and his salvation come from Isaiah. And the suffering servant, the branch of Jesse, the root of Jesse, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, Emmanuel, God with us, all Isaiah, all this hope, you see, comes from this book. And that's because that's how ministers must learn to preach as well. We're not just all judgment, and we're not just all hope. We have, as ministers, like the prophets, have to learn to balance what the Lord has done. There is judgment for our sins, but there is hope and salvation because the Lord is gracious. And so we must do this as well. After presenting the truth of sin and judgment, never forget really to present the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you haven't, you haven't really preached. And this is one of the things that I've learned. I remember once listening to a Spurgeon quote. He says, know Christ in your sermon, preacher, and go home and come back when you have something worth preaching. That's forced me really every time I prepare a sermon every week, sit and really think through how is the Lord Jesus here and our Savior and our hope. And so you as ministers, you must remember, finally, you are ministers of the word, like the prophet Isaiah in many ways. And God asks the question now today as well, right? Who shall I send and who will go for us? You should know that if you go for the triune God, you have to give the fullness of the message to his covenant people. Because the Lord loves his covenant people. And he's not sending us just to do things or just to speak. He's actually sending us to call his covenant people back and close to himself. Lord, we ask you for these simple truths to come to us and to stay to us. Lord, by your Spirit, help us in all these things not ever to look to ourselves or to our own weakness, but always to look to the Lord Jesus. And truly, Lord, we believe that if you send us out, you will equip us, and most importantly, you will be with us. Help us therefore, Lord, all of us who are here, who seek to minister your word, to be faithful to you, and to love you and to love your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, brother. And God's Jesus.
Yeah.